Good morning and welcome. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, but we also have the additional verses out of the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Luke 17, 7 through 10. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together today to worship you. Thank you that you are the God who from everlasting to everlasting is God. Before the earth was, before time was, you were, always were, and that you created all things. And when all things are passed away, you will still be there because you are the eternal God. I pray this morning, Lord, that as we spend time in your word, that you be pleased to make us understand it. Help us through it, Father, because these things are very easy to preach and very hard to live. Pray that you'd help us to understand exactly what Paul wrote, why he wrote it, and how we need to apply it to our hearts. Pray that you'd bless us in a mighty way together today, that you might accomplish eternal things in our hearts, that you might change us. Pray that you would work in us and glorify yourself through us, we pray, even now and in the days ahead as you tarry, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think when you rate passages of Scripture as famous, this one's got to be near the top. A lot of people, as you found out last week if you were here, we quoted it together with Jonathan Teachout, we know this verse. But I would challenge you, do you really know this verse? Do you really know what it says? Hopefully when we get done today, you will. I have a two-part sermon. You're going to get part one today. Part two is next week, Lord willing. Part one is the exhortation, give your body as a sacrifice. Part two is how to give your body as a sacrifice. That's verse two. We're going to spend time in verse one. Jonathan touched on this verse last week. We're going to hopefully live on it today. And we're going to touch on those other verses that Pastor Adam read. But as we look at this, I struggle with this verse because this thing moves me to no end. I mean, I have a real hard time even preaching on it because it hits me so hard. I hope it hits you that hard. But here is the Apostle Paul, and he is making a transition. His books, he liked to write his books in two parts. He would write a part that we would call doctrinal, and then he would make an application, and the last part of his book would be applicational. The application of the book of Romans is a tough one. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is no small request. This is no small statement. This is a major statement. But the point is, how do you apply all that we've seen in the book of Romans? That's the question. And how do you preach these two verses without preaching the entire book? That's the other thing I've had a hard time with all this week. I've been thinking about this, which is why we're doing a little bit of Luke, because we need to see this. But we're going to look at this in terms of three parts: the reason for our sacrifice, the nature of our sacrifice, and then the character of our sacrifice. So we start with the reason of our sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And so he lays the foundation for this application, for what he's going to say. He's going to require us to give ourselves as a sacrifice to God. Must not forget that the Apostle Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has apostolic authority. He could be commanding us. But he doesn't do that here. He beseeches us. The word beseech is one we find other places. It's built on the word parakaleo. And it means to exhort. It means to intrigue, to urge. It means to ask someone, to beg someone to do something. He does not command us here. Instead, he asks us to do this. Now, why does he do that? I think part of it is because we are to be presenting our bodies as sacrifice, living holy and well-pleasing to God. And sacrifices have to come from our hearts. Now, can he command a sacrifice? God commands us to love him, so I think he could command a sacrifice. But this, even though it has the weight of a command, is not a command. It's an urging. You need to do this from your heart because you want to. This should be something that is your normal desire in your hearts. You need to present your bodies as sacrifice to God. Second thing you will learn about a sacrifice, if you know anything about sacrifices at all, is it's a total commitment. I'm always reminded of a joke we used to tell years ago about a church breakfast. And a farmer was talking to his animals, and he said, "We're going to supply some things for the church breakfast. We're going to supply eggs and bacon." And the pig and the, of course, you know this is apocryphal, but the pig and the chicken got in a corner and said, pig says, "That doesn't sound fair." And the chicken says, "Why? I think it's wonderful." He says, "Yeah, but yours is a contribution. Mine's a commitment." That's the difference between just doing something and a sacrifice. It's a commitment. You can't make a commitment without a major commitment of your life, without committing everything. It's a total commitment. Anybody that was in the church in Rome when Paul sent this letter and they heard it read, they knew what he was talking about. Even if your whole background was Gentile and you just recently became a Christian, you would know that when you took a sacrifice and you brought it to these gods that you served, it didn't come back with you. It was a commitment. You gave the goat or you gave the lamb or whatever you gave, the cow, and it went and it didn't come back because it was a total commitment. That's exactly what a sacrifice is. It is not a just do it on the side, not something you just put in the offering plate. It is everything. You can't back away from a sacrifice. It's a once for all thing. So why should we do this? Total commitment of presenting our bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord is a huge step. Surely the Apostle Paul gives us a reason, and he does. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This word mercies is different than our usual one. It is one that speaks of compassion. I think the best way to understand this is twofold. One, I wanted to say, well, it's remembering all the stuff he talked about that God did for us in the book of Romans. That is the context of this, the important thing. He did all this that we might be saved, that we might have life in heaven, that we might have eternal life with him. He gave his son, his only son, as that sacrifice, absolute and total and committed for us. And he asked for our bodies in return. Now, that's not much compared to that. That's the compassion. The mercies here is his compassion. He not only saw our need, he did something about our need. That's why I thought about the unprofitable servant, because I could go through and give you an outline of Romans, and it'd probably go in one ear and out the other. But do you remember the story of the unprofitable servant in the book of Luke? Jesus is telling a parable, and he says, that which of you having a servant, when he's out working all day in the land, and he worked all day, he didn't work 8 hours, he worked 12 probably, worked his little self to the bone, you know, he's just very weak and very tired. He comes in, which one of you are going to say to him, "Now you just dress yourself, you get cleaned up, you dress yourself, you sit down, and I'll feed you." You're not going to do that because he's a servant. He's a slave. That's the word here. And so you say to him, you get cleaned up, you get dressed, you cook, you make me my meal, and you serve me. That almost sounds harsh to us because we have this idea of God just fawning over us. But that's really what should be required. You just do everything. And when he's done, are you going to thank him for that? No, he was commanded to do it. It was his duty to do. And so he's going to say, if he's a right servant, you know, I'm an unprofitable servant because I did what is my duty to do. And I want you to get this. That servant was required to give his master everything. You and I are God's servants. We are required to give God everything. Now, if we start out day one, this will never happen, never has happened in history except for Jesus Christ. From day one, you're born and you serve every moment of every day, of every second, of every day. You give your life entirely to God and you do everything you can do. When you get all done, did you do anything? You have to say the same thing. I'm an unprofitable servant. I only did what was my duty to do. I can't do anything to earn my salvation. You can't either. We can't do anything to give us any standing with God. What am I saying? I'm saying what he says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved. That not of yourself. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should know. You say, well, this is true of me. I was carried into the church before I could walk. I went to church before I can even remember going to church. I heard stories about what I did in church. When I was 2 years old, I guess I stood up right in the middle of the sermon and started singing Happy Birthday to You. I'm glad I don't remember that. I'd be embarrassed. But the point is, you know, I've been treated like a Christian forever. I became a Christian when I was about 8. God saved me, for which I'm very thankful. But you know, when you think on that, you say, well, my whole life I've served God. Big whoopee-doo. None of that earned me anything. Even when you give your life as a total sacrifice, you haven't given enough. You only did what was your duty to do. God be praised, he gave us the rest. He saved us when we deserved nothing. So when he says, well, what should we give in view of all the things that God gave us? Give yourself. Give your body a sacrifice to God. Now, what's really interesting to me is these translations. I think I'm way ahead of myself. I'm going to jump ahead. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as sacrifice, living, holy, acceptable to God. That's really the order in the Greek sentence. Do you know that? He didn't say, give your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, give your bodies a sacrifice. First thing you know about that body, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, is it's got to be alive. It's a living sacrifice. Here's the nature of the sacrifice. He's applying our salvation to us. If you receive Christ as your Savior, if you've been justified by faith, if you have received the great gift of God's salvation because you received the great gift of his Son, which you in no way deserve, nor I. Keep in mind one thing. This is what you ought to want to do in return. Now, if you do it or not, this is a response to God. This shows you really whether you know him because you want to do this. You give your bodies a sacrifice, a living one. Now, when you say sacrifice to anybody that knew anything about sacrifice, you're thinking dead. But God doesn't want you to get up on some altar and get burned up. He doesn't want you to lay yourself down and just be a martyr. He wants you to do something. In fact, if I'm right, I think the whole issue of chapter 12 is how to do it. Starts out with two, but it goes through. You know, we always, where do you find the spiritual gifts? Well, you find them in 1 Corinthians 12. You find them in Romans 12, and you find them in Ephesians 4 and other places. We always like lists. But the fact is, the reason you have the gifts in Romans 12 is that's how you're giving your body as a sacrifice. You are living out by giving yourself to God, and he gives you gifts so you can do it. Minister to his body, you can do that. That's coming up if you go through Romans 12. But anyhow, the first quality is it has to be a living sacrifice. He doesn't want you dead. He wants you alive. And it must be holy. The idea of holy is to be separated unto God. And this, I think, is most important. People talk about legalism a lot, but I don't think they understand it. Do you know why we do what we do? We know why we don't do what we don't do? Not because somebody gave me a list sometime. That started when I was younger. I got lists. You know, if you're a real Christian, you won't do this. But that's not the point. It's because I'm separated unto God. I think you've heard me use this illustration before, but I think marriage is a great illustration of that. Because you're separated under the person you're married to, it changes your relationship with everything and everyone else around you. Now, is that because you determine that you're going to be separated from them, or are you going to be separated under her, my wife? Because I love my wife, I won't do some things. Because I love my wife, I won't be some things. Because I love my Savior, I won't do some things. Because I love my Savior, I won't be some things. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be wholly set apart. And also gives the idea of being available for his use. Do you remember, you got to think about this. This is the picture always jumping to my mind with this. Moses before the burning bush. And Moses says, "Who are you?" Because the voice spoke to him and he said, "I'm the Lord. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." Why was he on holy ground? He probably walked on that ground before, you know. That was right in the desert. He'd been leading sheep through there for a long time. But it was holy ground because right then God was using it. It was his. And we are to be his. We're to be that holy sacrifice. I always think of that song that we learned when we were really young. Whatever he wants for me, his will, I must know. Whatever he wants for me, wherever he wants to send me, his will, I must go. If he but speaks, I'll obey at his voice. Here's the key. I've already decided his will is my choice. Whatever he wants for me, his will, I must do. Paul's asking us to give everything to him. Spend your whole life doing this, by the way. It isn't once for all. You want to do this, but I always find you started out saying, "Lord, whatever you want, here's my body, take it, use it, whichever way you want to use it." And then later on, you find out you took it back. And then you got to say to the Lord again, "Well, Lord, I took it back. I sinned. It's yours. I have no business taking it away from you." And you have to give it back to him again. So it has to be living. It has to be holy. And if it is, you'll find it's well-pleasing. To get a flavor of this, you got to remember all the things the priest had to do in order to make an acceptable sacrifice. One of the things, he had to be personally holy. He had to be set apart to the Lord. And then when he followed all the things that he did, the Lord promised him, "If you do this, then it'll be acceptable to me," which the word really means well-pleasing to me. That's what you need to do. You need to do it so it's well-pleasing to me. You want to be pleasing to God. That's the key, I think, of all of this. The Apostle Paul assures us that if we will do this, God will accept our sacrifice and he will be well pleased with us. Then last, he talks about the character of our sacrifice. I did this short because I knew we were having communion. I didn't know it was going to be this short. But there's sure a lot of stuff here. I hope you think on it. We may be tempted to respond to Paul and say, "Well, you know, God doesn't want much, Paul. That just is, you know, how can you think he wants all that? I thought God just was pleased with whatever I gave him." Do you know that's the big misnomer of the world in which we live in today? People think, "Well, if I just give a little bit to God, that's all I got to do. If I just give him a corner of my life, that's all I got to do." I have a friend, Jerry Weber. I don't even know if he's still alive. He used to be the president of CBM. But he talked about one time his pastor, when he was a small boy, and this sermon changed his life. He preached that the people would give God place in his life, in their lives. So he didn't say first place, because God doesn't just want first place. He wants all of it. So have you given God place in your life? Have you given him everything? That's the question. So the character of the gift is something like that. Why should we do that? I mean, it just seems like an incredibly big commitment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I really want to camp on this one. Newer translations like to use the word spiritual act of worship. I want to interact with that because I don't think we know what that is. Somebody tell me what a spiritual act of worship is. I've looked at people, I've looked at commentators and say, what does that mean? I think that's a very ambiguous statement. The reason they use the word spiritual, the word there, the Greek word is logikos. What do we get from logikos? I bet I don't even need to tell you, right? It's the word logic, reason. Now, the reason the spiritual act of worship really kind of irritates me is not because it isn't an act of worship. We're talking about giving a sacrifice to God. Every sacrifice you give to God is a worship. There's the Greek word that's here is a word for service, but it's a special kind of service, service in a temple. That's why we say worship. Logikos means rational, reasoning. I think you can take this a couple of ways. One, it's reasonable because of all what God Christ has done for me. After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? That's part of the meaning of that. You know what the other part is? This is a deliberate act. Rational acts are deliberate acts. They are acts in which we choose to do these things. It's not just some warm, fuzzy act of worship. Actually, it's when we look at the situation, we look at what all that Christ has done, you know, how he has delivered us from that condemnation at the beginning of the book of Romans, how he has justified us by faith alone, how we have become children of Abraham because of that, how we have this great blessing where we never have to sin again. Did you know that? You will, because he tells us we will, but you never have to. He gives us deliverance from sin. He gives us a great relationship. He tells us in Romans 8 that he will hold us fast. And then you get to chapter 9 and 10 and 11, you find out it was God's plan from the beginning. This was God's plan with Israel and with the Gentiles and through all the ages. And then you get to 12, and he said, because of all that, this is what you must do. And so you think about that and you make a rational choice. Because the Spirit of God's working in your heart, you make that choice. And you decide you're going to give your body to him. If you don't make a rational choice, it'll never stay committed. If you don't continually go back and make that choice again and again, it'll never be committed. That's what you got to give. Your whole body as a logical, rational, powered by the Spirit, sacrifice to God. That's the only way it would. So God, Paul confronted us with a choice, and are we willing to do this kind of thing? This cannot be a compelled by an apostolic fiat. That's a command. It must be an action of our grateful hearts in view of all that he did for us. So the question is have we given him our bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, well-pleasing to him, which is a rational act of worship. It's the thing we should do. It's the thing we should want to do. It is something we have to do, committing our minds to do it, our hearts to do it, that we might serve him. I remember one time preaching this and somebody came up to me later and said, I don't think God ever asks us to do stuff like that. So have you read the book of Romans? Oh, yeah. So have you read these verses, Romans 6, verses 18 and 19? And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. I speak to human in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your bodies, your members, as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your bodies, your members, as slaves to righteousness for holiness. That's a choice. That's what we're supposed to do. The only way you can do that is through the Holy Spirit of God helping you, so we need to ask him to do that, that he might give us grace, that he might give us strength, that we can give everything to him. Now, I put this together last week just in case Jonathan and Sheriff didn't come. I'm glad they came. But I thought, you know, it'd really be something if we could close with another song. So we'll probably use that next week. Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one life to serve him and of his mercy sing forever. That's what we're talking about. The question is, have we done it? Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to start singing a communion song, and then we're going to move into what we call the Lord's table or communion or the Last Supper, remembering what the Lord did for us and the pictures that he left for us to remember it. And as we think on his commitment and what he did for us, ask yourself, have I done that? Can I really say whatever he wants for me, his will, I must do? Wherever he wants to send me, his will, I must go? If he but speaks, I'll obey at his voice, whatever. I've already decided his will is my choice. Whatever he wants for me, his will, I must know. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing Grace Greater Than All Our Sins, 201. Let's sing. Let's pray, and then let's sing. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give us of knowing you as our personal Savior. I thank you for the wonder of what you did for us. How could we ever be worthy of anything that you've done? And yet we can respond in a worthy way because you told us this is the way we ought to respond, by giving everything to you. Not just be used in a foreign mission field, but also be used at home with our neighbors, with our friends, as we speak to them about how they can know you, who to know is life eternal. And I pray this morning for anybody who might be here and not know you as Savior, that today be the day of salvation for them. And I pray for each one of us in these moments when we are alone in your presence, that you be pleased to speak to our hearts. Help us to understand how important this is. And pray that just help us as we sing the hymn to go to the Lord's table, that we might respond properly there and you might be pleased with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.